If you're just joining us, this fall, we're going through the book of John in the New Testament. And I wanted to let you in on a little secret, if you haven't been with us. It's about Jesus. The book's about Jesus. We started off on September 9th, seeing how Jesus invited his disciples to just come and to see, to check out who he was, to experience what he did, his character, and how he interacted with people in real life. In order that they might make a decision about who he is. Well, in chapter 2, we saw that Jesus was at a wedding, and he turns water into wine. Now, this might challenge our enlightened bias against the supernatural. But come on, who doesn't need more wine in their life, so to speak, right? Who doesn't need a little more adventure and excitement? If Jesus can lighten up a party, well, maybe he's a pretty good guy to have around. The next week, Jesus talked to a religious leader who didn't understand what he was talking about. He claimed to be leading people, but clearly he didn't have a clue. And which one of us doesn't get a certain satisfaction when religious leaders get the beat down, right? Get put in their place? It's kind of fun when those who think they know it all get corrected. So Jesus, here he was, taking on the religious establishment and saying, "You guys have missed the mark." Sounds like a Jesus that might be able to relate to us. Of course, then next, Jesus offers a woman who's living an immoral life, dignity, and hope. And last week, of course, Jesus heals a man who's been stuck for 38 years. Who's living in an endless cycle of unmet expectations and dashed hopes. We can relate. We get stuck. We feel trapped, and God seems miles away. And of course, Jesus heals him on the spot. You see, when we're talking about Jesus in real life, so far, John has given us an amazing picture of a Jesus I think we might, if we were honest, say we need more of in our lives. He cares. He understands. He doesn't treat us the way we deserve. He provides. He heals. He meets needs. A Jesus who breaks into our world and provides real power for real living. Sounds good, don't you think? He is good. Yesterday, Kristen ran the marathon. I was so excited for her. I had to work it into my sermon. She was pretty nervous ahead of time. She'd never run 26.2 miles before. So she memorized a couple of Bible verses. And she said that she was going to bring them to mind and be praying and ask God for strength during the marathon to be able to finish it and to learn. Now, let's just be honest. On the scale of world problems, government shutdowns, right, terrorist activity, health crises, help for a marathon doesn't rank up at the top of something that may be a part of God's priority, right? Well, afterwards, she said, "You wouldn't believe it. Not only did I feel God's strength as I was kind of meditating on those scriptures, but my view of God changed and what those scriptures meant over the 26.2 miles. I actually came to know Christ in the process of getting strength and being able to finish a marathon." You see, God does care about our lives. He cares about what we go through, and he provides power along the way. And so far in John's gospel, we see Jesus meeting needs because people matter to him. He gives strength for everyday challenges. It tells us that people with our kinds of needs matter to him. He cares about us. If you came to church today with under the surface things that are going on in your lives that are difficult, that need Jesus' touch, so far, the scriptures have affirmed God cares and helps meet our needs. But here in chapter 6, Jesus turns the tables a bit. He has just met the needs of 5,000 people. He's turned 5 loaves and 2 fish into a meal for 5,000. He's exhausted after a day of ministry. He takes some time out, heads across the lake to be with his disciples. But the people are ecstatic. They run around the side of the lake and they find him there. Well, the conversation that ensues left his listeners scratching their heads at best. or calling for his head at worst. I mean, did you listen as the gospel was read? I know it was difficult, but did you hear what Jesus said? Can you imagine being on the shores of Lake Galilee that day when Jesus says, quote, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will never have life in you." That's a little weird if you think about it. He doesn't give a 5-point outline explaining Holy Communion or the Passover right after that little speech, as far as we know. Judging from the reactions of the Pharisees, they think he's crazy. When Jesus starts calling himself bread and saying that God's will for every person in the world's life has to do with him, and unless you eat his flesh and drink his blood, you'll never experience joy, things get a little crazy. He goes from a guy who can help us out in our problems to a guy who might be a little wacky. C.S. Lewis writes this. C.S. Lewis says, "I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. People will say, quote, 'I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher or as a healer, but I don't accept his claim to be God,' end quote." Lewis goes on to say, "That is the one thing we must and cannot say about Jesus. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said, a la John chapter 6, would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he'd be the devil of hell himself. You must make your choice. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon or a liar, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about Jesus just being a great human teacher. He's not left that option open for us, nor did he intend to." So what in the world is going on in John chapter 6? What's Jesus getting at, and what difference will it make in real life? If you look at the text, Jesus is saying this: abundant life, the life you've always been looking for, is more than having your immediate needs met. Look at verse 26. He says to the people who've just been fed, "You're looking at me, looking for me, because you had your needs met, because I was able to provide that temporary fix. Not because the sign I performed was helping you to know me and understand who I am." You see, those following him were more concerned with what Jesus could do for them than who he was and what it meant to know him. And apparently there's a huge difference, at least in Jesus' mind. You understand the underlying problem with the entire book, don't you? Do you understand the problem? Ready for this? After the wedding was over, they had to go back to their real lives. The healed guy now had to find a new job because begging wouldn't cut it, because everyone see he could work. The woman who was living with the man still had to deal with what she was going to do with the man. God gave Kristen strength for the marathon, but she's still got to teach 4 physics classes tomorrow. You see, Jesus seems to be saying he's more than just about meeting needs, because there will always be needs. There will always be needs. And some of you know you're coming to church today with unmet needs. You may have been praying and asking God to heal you for 38 years, and he hasn't done it. Are you missing out? What is this blessing that Jesus is offering when he says, "I am real food and real drink, and if you eat this food, you'll never be hungry or thirsty"? What's that mean? Jesus is telling them plainly, look, I am the bread that came down from heaven. I sustain your life. You can feed on me and never be hungry. Last week, Mike in his sermon asked, what is it that you really want in life? Well, today, Jesus is telling us what we really want. Yes, you want wine and healing and food, maybe a spouse or children. And those are important. But what you really need is living water and food that will last. You need me. Come to me and I will feed you. I'll never drive you away. He points everybody on that hillside next to that lake to himself and says, come, make me your life. So how did the people respond to this comment? Do you see in verse 41? It says, they grumbled. What is he talking about? What? Let me give you a little history here. God led the Israelites out of Egypt. He literally is physically there by a cloud, a pillar of fire at night, and a cloud by day. How many of us would love to have God going before and after us into our offices, into our work daily, right there physically present? That would be pretty cool, wouldn't it? What happens? They get to the desert, they grumble. His presence is not enough. So he provides manna for them. And what do they do after they get the manna? They grumble. They want more than manna. So he provides quail, and on it goes. Deuteronomy 8:3 says this, God humbled them, causing them to hunger, and then fed them with manna to teach them that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. But those Israelites never feasted on the word of God. They said, no, God, you're not enough. We've got real problems. This is real life. You don't get it. We need real immediate needs. And they spent 40 years in the desert finally learning that they could feed on the Lord. They never looked beyond the blessing of the manna to the God who provides it. Jesus points that out right there in the text. They wanted more manna more than they wanted God. The same thing is going on here in John 6. The people say, look, Jesus, you're not enough. Not only do we not really believe you can do it, but even if you could, you're not enough. And they grumbled. They wanted more than Jesus. This is the effect of sin. Sin is not just doing all the bad things we all feel guilty about. Sin is being satisfied with something other than God as your life. What is it that you're looking for ultimate satisfaction in? When Mike asked the question, what do you want? Is that really going to bring you life? It's important. Our needs are important. But is it life? Amidst kids and challenges, sins, blunders, unmet expectations, health challenges, is Jesus really enough? Because that's what he's saying. I'm the only one. I'm the only thing that can feed your soul and sustain you. I ended up pulling aside our friend Jim Herring, who's blind. Became blind 6 years ago. After the service, I said, Jim, is this pie in the sky teaching in light of the fact that you've not been healed of your blindness? I asked Tom back there the same question in the fellowship. And both of them said, no. Tom actually told me a story about a guy who just lost his thumb. By the way, Tom's in a wheelchair. If you don't want to turn around and look at him, he's in a wheelchair. He said, talked about a guy who lost his thumb and it ruined his life. I mean, look at a guy like Tom. He said, come on, the guy lost his thumb. Tom's in a wheelchair. We're not belittling the thumb's pain, the man who lost his thumb's pain, but the idea is, can we know life even amidst suffering? And Tom's point was, there are people who walk around all day having the use of their arms and legs who've never experienced life. Lewis puts Jesus' invitation like this. If we consider the unblushing and staggering nature of what Jesus offers in the Gospels, namely himself, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong for other things, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when all the while infinite joy and life is being offered to us. We are like ignorant children who want to continue making mud pies in a slum because we cannot imagine what is meant by an offer of a vacation by the sea. We're far too easily pleased. Here in John chapter 6, Jesus is bringing clarity to his purpose and his mission. Yes, he meets needs, and yes, our everyday lives matter to him. They do. But his primary purpose is to give us abundant life. These verses right here say that the work of God and the will of God for your life. What does God want you to do? How much does God want? What's his will for you and for me? It's to believe in Jesus. But we get the definition of belief right here. It's to feed on him, to come to him and receive him and make his life our life, to take him into our being, to have his life in us. For he is real food and real drink, and he gives life that lasts forever. Now, this has some implications for both the seeker, those who are trying to figure out, all right, what does this really mean to be a Christian, a la the people that maybe John's writing to, as well as for those of us who call us ourselves Christians. First, what about for the seeker? There's a place, and I remember growing up asking lots of questions. How do we know the Bible's reliable? How do we know Jesus rose from the dead? What about all the people who claim to be Christians and act like jerks? What about predestination and free will? How about evolution? How can we reconcile evolution with the book of Genesis and what God says? Those are incredible questions. And I needed to have those answered. But it came down to those questions were leading to a place where I had a decision to make about Jesus Christ. Do I believe he can be known and experienced, and he can infuse into my being life that won't be found anywhere else? And so for those of you, and how we share the gospel with the people we share the gospel with, when it comes down to it, at some point we have to press the will. Look, Jesus really is either life or he's not. It's a simple decision. If you make the decision he's not, throw everything out. Everything else out having to do with Christianity is a joke. It's a lie. But if he is, and can provide life even when you're stuck in a wheelchair for years, like our friend Thomas, even when he doesn't meet your immediate needs, if you can know life and have a peace and a calmness and a thirst that is quenched, then do you want to know it? You have to receive him. You have to make a choice to receive Christ. But this also has implications for those of us who say we're followers of Christ. We may receive the bread and the wine on Sunday, but the truth is, for many of us, including myself, just like the people in Galilee, we don't really believe Jesus can sustain us amidst the challenges of everyday life. He's not enough for Monday through Saturday, and we grumble. God, why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you answering this? And actually, for many of us, Jesus is the last place we go. We'll talk to all the people. And that's important. It's important to talk out our issues. We'll play Angry Birds for hours, avoiding, you know, trying to crack open. I mean, it is like a battle of the will to crack open our Bibles or join with other people and ask them to pray for us that Christ may work. As a pastor, this happens to me all the time. There are times when I've written sermons, but ever talking to Jesus about it. How many times, going through a challenge here at the church or family life, whatever it is, Jesus is the last one I talk to about it. And I fret and I grumble. When we're going through relational challenges and we're prideful and we don't want to forgive and somebody's wronged us, and we're going to make them pay. We're not going to seek reconciliation because we don't want to. And we shut out the Lord from speaking and leading and healing and giving us power to go and seek reconciliation. We stay bitter and angry and hurt. You see, many of us will do anything but come to Jesus for real life. And we get stuck. We stop seeking and feeding on Jesus. When I first met Christ, the last thing I wanted to do was step foot in a church. I thought it was boring and irrelevant, and I had a lot of other things to do in my life. I don't know, maybe it was the church I was going to, or maybe it was me. But as I've grown over the last 30 years with Christ, just getting together with believers and being reminded, oh my goodness, life's not about me. Christ is really here. He cares. Having people pray, being able to worship and take my eyes off myself brings life.
And now when I'm not around worship, I don't have that discipline of worship. I miss it. I feel like I'm starving. Same thing with reading the Bible. Starting off reading the Bible, I didn't get it. I didn't understand it. But the more I did it, the more I saw Christ in it, he started feeding my soul. The psalm says, taste and see that the Lord is good. I wonder for you, you call yourself a Christian. Is it hard to crack open the Bible? How about praying? Do you find yourself getting all nervous or tense when people want to pray for you? Or we talk about prayer lives, maybe defensive. Is prayer hard for you? It is for me. Sometimes it's a matter of the will. I don't want to come clean with Jesus. I don't want him to even know me or go there. I don't trust him. You see, even for believers, we don't feast on Christ. And yet here Jesus says, I'm living water, I'm real bread, and I offer you myself. Jesus is bringing both the skeptic, the seeker, and the believer to a point of decision with a ridiculous claim. I'm the only one who will ultimately meet your deepest needs. If I provide that job today, tomorrow you'll still be empty because the job wasn't meant to fix the hole in your heart. If I provide the spouse you've always wanted, tomorrow you'll still be thirsty because a spouse wasn't created to fix the hole in your heart. The job, those are good things and God does provide them. Believe me, I'm not saying he doesn't, but they weren't meant to be your life. And so the invitation to come, to eat heartily, drink deeply from Christ every day. Yes, here in communion, where we have the physical picture of what that means. Praise God for the gift of the bread and the wine. But daily, feasting and living on Christ. And it's a process, as Stephen reminded me, between services. Learning how to feast on Christ is as much his responsibility and his promise to us as it is us learning more and more to be more and more open to him in every area of our life. Church of the Resurrection, friends and guests, what's keeping you from feasting on Christ as your life? For those of you who are, will you more and more share what that means with the rest of us so we can have a picture of it about what it means to feast on Christ in everyday life so that together we may grow and feast? Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. And he offers you his life today. Will you tell him you'll receive it and receive him? Let's pray. Father, the whole book of John turns on chapter 6. Jesus, you bring us to a point of decision. Will we open our hearts and soften our hearts and decide in our wills to receive you and allow you to be our life? God, speak to each of us here today. Some for the first time need to invite you into their lives and say, come in and be my life. Wipe me clean. Give me the fresh start I need. Lord, speak to them and hear their prayer. Others have been following Christ, following you, Lord, and they feel stuck. Lord, you're not their life, and they've been chasing after other things. Lord, would you speak to them? Would you hold out yourself again? Would you remind them, encourage them, and show them how to grow in you? Give them their daily bread. And Lord, may we always be a church that drinks deeply and feasts on you and your word for life. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.